read a few verses here and pray that the Lord would help us in this need that all of us have. It's something that is universal to especially the believer, that troubles us, bothers us, and the Lord tells us how to handle that, how to take care of it. I'm glad the Lord cares about us and helps us in these different needs that that arise in our heart. The book of Philippians, Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he tells them in verse number 5, we'll begin reading there. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Paul writes to these folks of Philippi, and he tells them in verse number 5, he says, "Let your moderation..." The word moderation there just means your gentleness, your way of life. "Let it be known unto all men." And the reason for that is that the Lord is at hand. I'm glad this morning we can look, and that was written some 2,000 years ago, and if the Apostle Paul was looking for the coming of the Lord, how much more we should be looking. And I truly believe we can say the Lord is at hand. He's even at the door, as the book of Revelation says, and we apply that to Him knocking and coming, but we find that He is very close at hand, and the days of life are far spent. The Bible tells us in one place that we are to live the rest of our lives a certain way for God, because there is an end that is coming. And so this morning, I want us to look in verse number 6, and really just use the first four words here: be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. The word careful there means to not allow our fears and the unknown to overcome our faith. Now, this is a problem that all of us have. And if we won't admit that, then we have a bigger problem than that. We have a problem many times with those things that are before us bothering us to the point that our faith falters and wavers and we fail in the work of the Lord. We do need to understand that the Lord cares about everything we care about, because He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We're to cast our cares, we're to cast our fears, we're to cast those things that will bother us and trouble us on every hand. We're to put them upon Him. He says, "My burden's easy, my burden's light." And we're to bring those things to Him because He does care for us. I believe He cares for every anxious moment we have. I believe He cares for every tear that falls. I believe He cares for every thought that enters our mind that would bring us down. He cares for us. And not only does He care, He wants to take care of us. And so Paul here says, let your ways, let your gentleness be known, because the Lord's coming. But as you see that approaching, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for those things that are around us. Not only does He care about us, but I believe He's affected also by those things that affect us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." The problems, the infirmities, even the health issues that come to us, I'm glad that the Lord can be touched by that. He is our high priest. He's not somebody that cannot identify with us, because He was in the flesh and He had the same needs that we have, and He had the same hurts and the hungers and the thirst, and He understands the heart of man. He understands the problems of man. And so He's our high priest now, and thank God He can be touched with our feelings and our infirmities. Because the Bible says He was in all points tempted as we are, but without sin. And while the Lord was upon this earth, He was tempted just the same way you and I were tempted. Only problem is, I fall to temptation, He did not. Only problem is, I sin, but He was sinless. Therefore, He as being tempted at every point, like we are, He understands the feelings that come to the heart of man. And so therefore He's affected by that, and He can be touched with our thoughts and our feelings. He has promised that He's always there for us, and He's told us, if God be for us, who can be against us? He says we are in this world, but we're not a part of the world, and so therefore we can have the promises of the Lord that He's always there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Verse number 7 here gives us a guarantee to a peace as we come to the Lord. As we read that verse a moment ago, we reread it now. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God. I'm glad this morning that I not only have peace with God, but I have the peace of God. I had peace with God the day I trusted Him. I made peace, and He gave me His peace. And now I have the peace of God, and He has guaranteed us that peace that that we have that trust Him. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, chapter 26, verse 3 and 4 says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. And because he trusteth in thee. He says in verse 5, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." I'm glad this morning He's our strength. He's the one that gives us the courage to go on and to press on. And He's the one that could direct Paul to write to not be anxious or be careful for these things that are above us, and not to be troubled by those things, and to be very, very careful. To be careful for nothing means also that there is a possibility of the failure of our faith. Our faith can fail. Our faith can waver. Our faith sometimes becomes very weak, and we look back at it and say, why in the world did I feel that way? Or why did I do that? Or why did I say that? Why did I experience that? It's sometimes because our faith wavers, because we become anxious, we worry, we're troubled by those things around us. Worry causes stress, and stress causes a lot of problems in our life. And we live in a powder keg society, ready to explode. We live in a stressful society. The Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, that at the time of the coming of the Lord, men's hearts shall fail them because of fear, because of the things they see that's coming upon the earth. And so that's a stressful thing that comes in life, and it brings about worry. It brings about problems in our life. And today people are stressed out because of the economy, because of the wickedness in our land, the uncertainty of the future for our children, our grandchildren, and the list can go on and of the uncertainties of life. We have graduation coming up this week, and the county in the next week, and other places. Graduation is everywhere. And we have these young folks that are getting ready to leave high school and go off into a different a facet of their training and their learning. Some will go to college, some will go to trade school, some will go into just the workforce. And the unknowns and the uncertainties are so very real. And if we're not careful, we'll become anxious. If we're not careful, we'll worry. And worry damages so many things in our life. Worry will damage both our physical life and our mental health. Worry is a real struggle in life. If you will listen, or if you will read some of the statistics, you'll find that worry is one of the most deadly things in our country that has brought on so many other health issues and so many other problems. Mayo Clinic states the statistic that 80 to 85% of the caseload there is people that are ill because it's directly or indirectly related to stress or worry. Who in here can say that I've never worried? Now, if you raise your hand, You got other problems too. Thou shalt not lie. Because it comes at us and it's a real problem. I used to think, why do people worry about those little things? Well, I found out some of those little things become big things. And those things that may be little to me is a giant to them. And those things that bother me and those worries that come in my life, you might think, well, why would he worry about that? Because we're all human, and that's why we worry about it. We all have the same nature. We may not look the same. We don't have the same personalities. We don't have the same names. We don't have the same background. But we're all the same because we're made in the image of God. And man has been put and plummeted into a wickedness because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And we are all the same as sinners. And these things bombard us continually. I don't think I'm any different than anybody else. Though some people think we should be. 70% of all patients who come to physicians could cure themselves and get rid of their fears if they would just trust in reality of the Lord. I have here, it says, 70% of the patients who come to physicians could cure themselves if they only got rid of their fears, got rid of their worries, and their bad eating habits. Those three things are very important. And so we find that it bombards us. Worry will cause not only a physical and a mental health problem, worry will cause the object of our worry to consume our thoughts. It takes over. It takes over. It becomes the number one thing that we think about. The Bible says we're to think on good things. It tells us here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, good report. And you go through that list again there in verse number 8. Think on these things. Paul is trying to tell these Philippian people, get rid of your anxiety, get rid of your worry, and think on good things. Now, I'm not of the thought that whatever you think you are, whatever you think you become, and the power of thought and the power of expression is more important than anything else. But I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot to thinking on good things. Why is there a lot to it? Because the Scripture says to do it. Think on good things. Don't let our minds be on evil things. And so worry becomes that thing that overtakes us. It consumes our thoughts and consumes our time. And it'll disrupt our purposes of life. And it just disrupts it all. It's a negative effect, how we interact with others. I try, and I think all of us this morning, we are very good at putting on a front. We're good. Some of the best people I know are preachers. They're good at putting on a smile. They're good at putting on a front because people expect them to be above everything else. And my friend, we're not above everybody else. We're affected by things like everyone. But the worry will disrupt our purposes and it'll affect how we treat and how we interact with other people. It'll affect how we are happy and how we're sad. It will affect how we talk to folks. It'll affect how we want to be with folks. The word depression we hear a lot about. And again, who has not been depressed? We are depressed. We are in a depressed society. And that depression pulls us away from reality. But Paul gives here some things that we are to be careful about. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Don't have the worry about things because the Lord can help us. The worry only will affect your emotions. It'll make you have a short fuse. Anybody ever been there? I told somebody the other day, I said, just be better not to cross me today. Short fused. Any little thing. And it all comes because of what's in our in our minds and our hearts and those things that are there. Worry will cause us to say things that we would not ordinarily say. Out of the heart are the issues of life, the Scripture says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. But sometimes these things override us and thing that we hear today, that our mouth gets in gear before our mind does. And we speak before we think. That's a reality, and that's part of what Paul is dealing with here. Worry will reduce our faith and our trust in the Lord. It'll make us more dependent upon other things. You cannot trust and worry at the same time. You cannot trust and worry simultaneously. Worry is more harmful than helpful. When I was growing up, I, of course, went to church every Sunday. I don't know how many times I've heard my home preacher say, I know the things that he was talking about, and I know the issues that were taking place then. I was at church. I wasn't real old. I was a teenager, but I knew what was going on. And he got up one morning, he preached on this subject, why worry when I can pray? And that's been 50 years ago, and I remember his sermon. I don't have any notes on it. I was blessed when he passed away. He left me a lot of his sermon outlines. I may have it. I haven't looked at all of them. And his wishes was that I got his outlines. And I look back at some of them, and I can hear him preaching them. All handwritten. And I was talking to his daughter the other day, and she said, "You mean you can read them?" She said, "We always made fun of how he wrote. I can read them." And we see that the worry is there, and we can't do anything about it, but I can call upon the Lord. I can pray unto Him. Worry immobilizes us. It makes us not move to action. Franklin D. Roosevelt, 32nd president of our country, he says that the greatest fear, what? Is fear itself. Pretty true statement. A day of worry is more exhausting than a day of work. How many times have I heard that? How many times we experience, I'm give out in the end of the day because I maybe haven't done a whole lot, but boy, my mind's been terribly active. My mind's been problemed and troubled. At the end of the day, we're more exhausted than we were if we'd have worked hard. So worry is real. George MacDonald, who was a preacher, a Scottish preacher, and also an author, he's a poem writer and a writer. He died in 1905, so he's a long time before us. He makes this statement, says, "No man has ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burdens is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. Never load yourself so. If you find yourself so loaded, at least remember this. It is your doing, not God's. He begs you to leave the future to Him and mind the present." How true that is. Sometimes we burden ourselves down with what if. What's going to happen tomorrow? And so many times we worry about things that, what is it? They never come to pass. But boy, they've troubled us today because we worry about tomorrow. The Bible says, Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." So David knew a little bit about being afraid. He says, "What time I'm fearful, I'm going to trust in the Lord." And I'm sure David had a lot of fears in his life. Some of them, many of them, like us, self-produced. John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me," Jesus said. John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth." Oh, thank God the Lord's peace is different. "Not as the world giveth, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, anxious, worried. Now, Christians ought not to worry, but we're certainly not immune to worry. It's something that comes up at us. Even though we know that God's in control, we worry. We look at the news, we watch the news. Brother Gallagher said sometimes he don't even like to watch the news because he gets mad. I'm right there with him. We see all the things that's happening in the world, and I'm troubled about that, but you know, I'm more troubled about what's happening in our country than I am the world. I got a map this morning of all the different places in our country where there are cells that are training people to attack our own people. Now, that bothers me. It bothers me that it's there, but it bothers me that nothing's being done about it. And so, even though we know God's in control, we're still concerned about that, and rightfully so. You never know when someone anymore. You never know when reality will hit, and because the enemy lurks everywhere. Though we know that in the end, God will have His will, we worry. Even though we know it's all said and done, I've heard it said, and I've said it 1,000 times probably. I've read the last story. I've read the end of the story. I know how it's going to work out. Everything's going to be all right. Even though I know that, I don't like what I see. I've said behind this pulpit just recently, we've always preached, and I've always thought it'd be a great day that if I'm living or we're living when Jesus comes and takes us away, it may not be so great for us physically. We're not immune to the problems that come to this world. And He doesn't guarantee that there'll never be any strife and never be any stress. He doesn't guarantee that we're immune to the problems that the world has had all for years and years. Just because we're an American doesn't mean anything. Problems we're having in our country today is because we've turned our back on God. We've literally turned our back on the Lord. It happened a long time ago. And anybody that has any confidence that the Supreme Court is going to make a good decision and a right decision, they never have. They didn't make a right decision in the 60s about prayer and Bible reading in our schools. Now we see what goes on in our schools. Now the struggle is identity. Now the problem is sin. I read this morning, I don't have to turn on TV, all I got to do is look at news on the computer. I read this morning where the Girl Scouts of America now are accepting those boys that want to identify as a girl. Gag. That's terrible. But that's where we are. The head of the Girl Scouts, you read about her, you'll find out why they're doing what they do. We have people in our administration that are avowed enemies of the state. Their own speeches, their own writings. And that troubles me. That bothers me. That makes me anxious, even though I know God has it all under control. That's off on a whole different... I better get back where I... better get on my notes here. Too many rabbit paths. But we see all this taking place, and do we just sit by and say, well, the Lord's going to take care of it. We're a fool if we do. Well, we know He is going to take care of it, but He wants us to do something. We don't sit down and do nothing. We have to at least let our voice be heard and our message be known and the gospel to be preached. Because the only cure for America is the gospel. It's not another $1 billion. It's not another group of taxes. It's not another leader. It's not anything except God coming back into our society. Will He do that? I do not know. Can He do that? He can do what He wants to. If you read about some of the great awakenings around this world, it wasn't any program or it wasn't any campaign. It wasn't anything that was planned. God just showed up, and He can still do that. One of the great revivals in our country started by the prayer of a little girl. The Welsh revival started on a small scale and swept that country. I read the other day, the Welsh revival in just a few months. It is estimated that 60 to 70% of the population of that country had heard the gospel, and many of them had made a profession. The sad thing about the Welsh revival is they stopped short of teaching and training how to continue it. And now you go to Wales, you go to Great Britain, you go to those countries, and their churches are beautiful. Built back in the early 1900s, and they're beautiful. They're well kept. They don't have any much of a lawn care because their whole yard is nothing but cemetery. Because they've all died and they did not reproduce. When we went to Wales, I came back and showed you some of those churches, how they were built and the beauty of it. And they look at their churches like they look at their castles. That's the best way I can describe it. They look at their history of their castles and what great monarchs and what great history they had, and the castles are beautiful. Elaborate. There's enough money in some of those castles to take care of the world. And they look at them as their great history. And the four or five Christians that's in every church that we went and talked to and went to see and preached at. Four or five people, 10 or 12. The one church that we went to that had the most probably had 40, 45 people. And you and I, either one, would not be a member of that church because of its downward slide and what they teach and what's going on. But you know what? The sad part about it, they had more life than anybody I went to. They had a beautiful pipe organ. I thought, my, I bet that thing don't work. Hadn't worked for years. So I asked the preacher, I said, does that thing still work? He said, you're going to hear it in just a few minutes. Buddy, it worked. I mean, they've got it all. It looks good. We went to one church and it had five people there, two men, three women, and the only one that had a Bible was one of the women. Of course, Brother Ronnie preached. He had a Bible. I had a Bible. Sharon had a Bible. But of the people, that's all they had. What has come to them is that they were overtaken by a not caring. And that's the same thing that's happening in our country. Even though we know the end result, we still worry. We still have that tendency. Because we are affected by what we hear. We are affected by the world we live in. God has a prescription. I want to get to that before we run out of time. God has a prescription for this thing called peace. Peace I give. Not like the world gives, He says there in John 14. He said, I'm going to give you peace. It's not the kind of peace the world offers you. It's a real peace. The world offers a peace that lasts a little while. It's called fun. It calls escape. It's called getting out of reality. And you think you have it all taken care of, but all of a sudden you wake up the next day and the problems are still there. But God gives us a peace. The Lord says, I'll give you a peace, not like the world gives, but I'm going to give you a peace that lasts and one that'll stand. And of course, that peace is none other than salvation. Praise the Lord for the peace of God that passes all understanding. But what about us that are saved? What kind of peace? How can we get that? Well, I believe He tells us here. He says, be careful, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's three things there. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Prayer. The Bible tells us that we're not to put our confidence in man, we're to put our confidence in the Lord. The requirement of prayer. Prayer is nothing more than our worship to the Lord and speaking to Him, just talking to the Lord. So many times we think when we pray we have to ask Him for something. We usually do because we always have a need. If we don't have the need, we have the want. And so we say, God, well, I need this, I want this. And so we go to the Lord in prayer and we're just always saying, give me, give me, give me. I need this. I need that. I want this. I want that. Lord, would you do this for me? I need this help. I have this problem. That's prayer, but that's not worship. He says that we're to go to Him in prayer. Praying and asking not only for things, but just saying, God, thank you. And being aware and sensitive to all the good things the Lord has done for us. And just say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for my health. Thank you, Lord, for my strength. Thank you, Lord, for my mind. Thank you, Lord, for the facilities that you've given me that I can serve you. And health and strength are so important to us. I know people this morning that would do anything to be able to get out of bed and go to church. And we take it for granted. We don't say, thank you, Lord. I'm guilty. I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed as much health as I have. And I'm sure you're thankful for the health that you have. But it does good every once in a while just to be aware and say, Lord, it's because you did it for me. Lord, you are the reason. It's not because of what I have done. It's not because of things that I have changed. It's not because, God, what I have this morning is because of you. And you just worship the Lord. We have gotten so far away from the terminology of worship, the biblical knowledge of worship. We think we've got to be in church at 11 o'clock to worship. We call that the worship hour. I hardly ever use that word. It's the preaching hour. Worship is our identifying with the Lord and just speaking to Him. And Paul says, don't worry, don't be anxious for these things. And then he says, but in everything, in prayer, everything. Should I pray over the most minute detail? In everything. Is it important that God, He says everything. We believe this book is God-inspired. That means God used men. God moved upon them and they wrote as the Holy Ghost of God directed them. We have a copy of God's Word here this morning in our language and He says here, in everything, prayer. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer, worship the Lord, worshiping Him. Anymore, we've gotten to the point that we don't think we can have worship unless we have some kind of band up here beating the beat. That's far from worship. I watched a worship service the other day. I got mad. It's bad news, brother. That's not worship. And we find that He tells us to put our confidence, not in man, but put our confidence in Him. The prayer, our prayer. Why? But we belong to Him. He has saved us. We've been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. His thoughts are to usward. He truly thinks upon us. He truly gives us answer to our prayer. He loves us enough that He gave His Son. He loves us enough to save us. And thank God He loves us enough to take care of us. Be anxious for nothing. He holds the future. He held the past. You can look back in history and see the hand of God working. He's taking care of the present, and He's got the future. Song that's, you don't hear much of it anymore. It's long, long gone. He holds the world in His hands, the whole wide world. They're there. He tells us there's a requirement of prayer, worship, praise, honor. Then He says there's a requirement of supplication. Now that's a form of prayer. Prayer has many different fingers, facets. We're to pray for God's will in our lives. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. If we ask anything according to His will, there's the identifying mark, according to His will. He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If we're praying in the will of God and we know He hears us, guess what? He's going to help us. We know. I like John's gospel. I like John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, because John is always confident. John always says, we know. Requirement of supplication. I believe our prayers ought to be specific. Anybody can shoot a scatter gun. Anybody can shoot a shotgun and hit the target. It's just scattered out there. It'll hit something out there. You can pray and pray and pray. And you can pray that kind of prayer and say, boy, God answered my prayer. Well, it might not have been your prayer. It might have been somebody else's. But when God answers a specific prayer, something that you have individually prayed for, prayed about, maybe nobody else knows about it except you and God answers your prayer, guess what? He has heard your prayer. And you know what that brings? A peace to your heart. It brings an understanding. It brings a peaceful, helpful thought. Prayer, supplication. We need to pray in faith. James chapter 1 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall give unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That those two words, nothing wavering, just put the word doubt there or worry. He says, pray in faith. Really what he's saying is faith believing. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven of the winds and tossed. For let not that man think that he receive anything of the Lord if he wavers. If he's tossed to and fro, God's not going to give him. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So you have the requirement of prayer or worship. You have the requirement of supplication, praying for people. To be a prayer of supplication means you pray for somebody else. Thank God for people that pray for us. God does hear their prayer. And then the third requirement is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Job chapter 1, verse 20. And Job arose and rent his mantle, or his part of his clothes. He shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And second said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know the story of Job. Job chapter 1. In time you get to verse number 20, he's lost it all. In 19 verses of the first chapter of the book of Job, Job, probably the richest man of his day, he lost it all and became a pauper. He lost his lands. He lost his cattle. He lost his children. And in reality, he lost his wife. She said, Joe, why don't you just curse God and die? What a wife. Just forget about God. And when it comes to verse number 20, Job arose from his ash heap and his struggles and his loss. And oh, by the way, all this happened in one day. Wasn't a process, one day. It started, and as one was telling what had happened, another messenger came and said, Job, not only did you lose your goods, you lost your cattle. You lost your flock. And while he was telling, another messenger comes and said, Job, those losses are terrible and bad. Job, you've lost your children. All 10 of them. One day, short period of time. And when all said and done, Job gets up and he rends his clothes. That's an Eastern expression of grief. To rend or to tear apart your clothes. A lot of times you'll find that the Scripture says they put ashes on their head. That's an Eastern custom that shows grief. And Job did all of those things. And he fell down to the ground. I'd have probably been like a 3 or 4 year old kid kicking and screaming, not getting my way. And Job fell to the ground and he worshiped God. Thanksgiving. And Job says, I came into this world naked. I didn't bring anything into the world. And I'll not take anything out. Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Some of the strongest words I think anywhere in the Scriptures, these next four. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't think I could say that. But Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not. Thankful for who God is. Thankful to God for what He has done. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what He's done. Thankful to God for what He will do. Well, I'm glad the period is not at our life yet. I'm glad we have another time. I'm glad we have a future. And we need to be thankful to God for what He will do yet in the future. If He is blessed in the past and blessed right now, thank God He blessed tomorrow. He can honor us. Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer to that is nothing. Nothing's too hard. And the outcome of that is, and the end of the whole thing, the result of these things, thinking on good things, praying, supplication, and thanksgiving, the end result of that is found in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. There's where the struggle is. The battle for the mind is real. And keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The word peace there is exactly opposite of careful or anxious in verse 6. When we follow God's recipe, God's requirements, He gives peace. Will we still struggle? Sure we will. Will we still have problems? Will we still worry? Sure we will. But when it bombards us like it does sometimes, then these three things will help us get through those days. To worship the Lord for who He is. To pray for things that we need and pray for others. and then just to be thankful for what He's done for us. That'll take care of a lot of our anxiety. That'll take care of a lot of the problems. If we as a nation would do what the Lord would have us do, it would take care of a lot of the pills that take so many people have to have. Well, I think they'll just get rid of them. Well, you get rid of yours. Boy, it's easy to look down this nose, isn't it? The thing that'll help all of us if we just trust in the Lord. And He'll help us. And I agree with Brother Gallagher what he said this morning. I don't think there's anything God can't help us do. I don't believe there's an addiction. I don't believe there's a problem that God cannot help us overcome. Nothing. The reason we don't overcome it is because we don't trust Him enough. It's not that He can't. It's that we don't. Let's stand together this morning.